their body of Jonah. Hopefully over the last 8 or 9 weeks, we've learned how to get there pretty well. But let's catch up to where we are one last time. All right, Jonah, it's a prophet. Prophet in Israel, called by God to go to Nineveh to preach against this city because, as chapter 1 says, their evil had come up before the Lord. But instead of going to Nineveh, Jonah goes to Joppa, running away from God because he doesn't want to preach to them. He'd prefer to see them have judgment brought against them by God. Gets on a boat to Tarshish, as far away from God as he could possibly go. But God, being sovereign over the storm, sends a storm upon the sea. The waves start tossing. The boat is rocking. The sailors start throwing cargo overboard because they're afraid that they're going to die. But down below, there is this prophet named Jonah who has fallen asleep. The captain comes down and says, "Jonah, wake up. What are you doing down here? Don't you know what's happening above? The storm is heavy. Come up and call on your God. Maybe he will hear and save us." And so Jonah comes up. And they find out it's because of him that this storm has come upon the sea, because he's running from God. He tells the sailors, "Hey, if you just throw me overboard, everything will be okay." They don't want to. They try some other means to get back to land. Didn't work. Toss Jonah into the sea. Fish swallows him. Right? That's the part that everybody remembers. They remember the fish swallowing Jonah. But hopefully we've learned a lot more about this prophet and ourselves over the last several weeks. But while he was in the belly of that fish, was there for 3 days and 3 nights, he cried out to God. God saved him and had the fish spit Jonah out on the dry land. And then once again said, "Jonah, go to that city and preach." And this time Jonah goes. And he preaches to the Ninevites, and an amazing revival takes place, probably the greatest the world has ever seen, where all these people are wearing sackcloth and fasting and calling out to God and turning from their evil ways, from the king all the way down, from the smallest and lowest peasant. Everybody repents. But instead of being happy at this, Jonah is upset. Jonah's upset. So today we're going to look at a contrast of character, the difference in the reaction between God and Jonah. We're going to take a look at this awesome God that we serve and praise. And so chapter 3, verse 10, through the end of the book, is going to be our passage for the day. "When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you're a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live.' And the Lord said, 'Do you do well to be angry?' Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm so that it attacked the plant, so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, 'It is better for me to die than to live.' But God said to Jonah, 'Do you do well to be angry for the plant?' And he said, 'Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die.' And the Lord said, 'You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" Let's pray. Our Father, we praise you this morning because you are God, and there is none like you. God, we see that in this story. We see how different you are from people who are stained by sin. Our hearts are bent toward wrong things, and we react wrongly toward what we should rejoice over. God, we're often saddened by those things. We pray, God, this morning you would draw our attention to how merciful, patient, and sovereign you are, And may we delight in you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So today is the last message in our series on the book of Jonah. And just as we spent some time last week looking at Jonah, we're going to conclude this week by taking notice what our God is like. And we can't help but notice here, can we, that he and Jonah, the prophet, are so different. Now, the reactions that these two people, these beings, if we want to call God, he is a person, these two people is so different. You know, Jonah, we see that when he gets news and sees that there is repentance in this city, instead of rejoicing over people coming to know God, he's saddened by it. He's sobbing. He's sulking. He's angry. But then we read in the next verse, or previous to that, we see that God, though, was glad. He was pleased at the repentance of this city and the disaster that he was going to bring on it. He relented of it and did not do it. So it's clear from what develops here in the conclusion of this story that whoever wrote it wants us to see the difference in people, people who have been affected by sin and the God who saves them from it. There's such a difference, a stark difference between us and the way that we respond and the way that our God responds. So much of this story puts Jonah on display. He's the main human character here. And just as we saw last week, there's a lot that we can relate to about Jonah. We can see Jonah in the mirror so often when we see ourselves. He rebels against God's word. He rebels against God's will. He's bitter and angry that, you know, when he wants something done or he wants something to happen, it doesn't happen. He gets upset at it. He's forgetful of the mercy and grace that God has given to him. And this grace leads Jonah to be a grumbler, to be a complainer, and to be prideful. We'd like to think of ourselves as being so much different from him. But as it turns out, we often see so much of Jonah in us. We're happy at the things that make us mourn, that should make us mourn. We get upset at those things that should give us joy. We run from the presence of God. How many of you all can relate to an experience in some way where instead of running to God, you ran away from him? And maybe you thought later on, what was I thinking? What was I thinking? Why did I flee from God? He's the one that I needed in that time. But I took off in the other direction and would not admit the wrong that I was doing. So often we harbor hate in our hearts for those that we should love. And we refuse to give forgiveness. We refuse to give grace, even though we know that God has shown this same thing to us. He's given us so much forgiveness and so much grace, but we withhold it from those people who we should give it to. Jonah is dealing with all of this. And if we're honest, we deal with these things just like Jonah did. This is why we so desperately need a God who saves sinners. And the shortest way that I can give the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that runs through the storyline of Scripture and eventually culminates in the coming of the Lord, is that God saves sinners. That is the good news. Everybody in this room, it does not matter what we think of ourselves, what pedestal we put ourselves on, or what pedestal we put somebody else on, or how low we think of other people. We are all sinners in need of grace. And the good news of Jesus Christ is that God saves sinners through His blood. And we can all come to Him this morning and know that forgiveness and know that grace if we would but just call on Him, admit our need to be forgiven. Just like Jonah here in this story, it's like he refuses to admit that he is a sinner in need of grace. He says to God, I'm angry. I deserve to be angry. Angry enough to die. It's like he's built a wall in his heart that says no to God. Have you ever been like that before? Have you ever put up a wall in your heart that something made you so mad or so upset, it does not matter what God says to you in His Word. It does not matter who He sends to you to speak a word of grace or to call you to repentance. You just refuse. That's what Jonah is like here. He just refuses to hear from God. But yet God, He reasons with him. And He's patient with him. So everybody in this room this morning, just like Jonah, needs a God who saves sinners. When I'm reading a book, I often will keep a highlighter close by so that if there's something that jumps off the page at me, there's a truth that I think I might need to remember later on, I get that highlighter out and makes it easier to find next time when I open that book. Well, this morning, There are a few things that are highlighted for us about God's character. And so I want to ask you this question as we go through these characteristics of God. Now, what is it about his character that's in contrast to Jonah's? What becomes clear about God here? What is it that the writer of this book wants us to know about the God that we serve? So the first thing that I think is very clear in our story, we've said it again and again, is that God is sovereign. God is sovereign. And you may wonder, what does it mean for God to be sovereign? It means he controls everything. He's underneath everything. Nothing is ever slipping through his fingers. And the psalmist says, Psalm 115, I guess this is a very apt description of sovereignty. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. God never wakes up in the morning frustrated, never upset about what's happened the night before or what's got to happen today. He does all that he pleases. And because he can do all that he pleases, you have to understand he is eternally joyful. He's joyful all the time. He is the blessed God. He is happy. Nothing thwarts him. There is no counterpart to him that stands in his way, that keeps him from accomplishing all that he wills. He's in the heavens and he does everything that he pleases. There's not one thing in the heavens or on earth that is more powerful than him. And though we might struggle to understand it, nothing is a roadblock to his purposes being fulfilled. We might have all kinds of questions that pop in our mind, like what about that time or what about this? The scriptures say God does whatever he pleases, whatever. So it looks to us like Jonah's refusal to go to Nineveh, you know, it refutes this, that somehow his will was stronger than God's because he is able to do what God told him not to do, or do the opposite of what God called him to. But that is not so. Jonah's sin is allowed by God to accomplish what God desires. God uses Jonah's sin to accomplish more than just the obedience of the prophet. God's sovereignty is concerned about the salvation of those sailors in chapter 1. And how were those men going to be saved if Jonah did not fall into sin and did not disobey God? He would not have gone down to Joppa and gotten on that boat and started sailing toward Tarshish. But amazingly, God uses even our failure to accomplish everything that he desires. He was going to save those sailors, and he was going to use Jonah's sin to do it. God's sovereignty in this story is concerned about this man, Jonah, who has rebelled against him. He's going to preserve this man through extraordinary means. God's sovereignty is also concerned about writing a story that points people toward the one who is going to come. A few weeks back, we talked about how Jesus himself in the New Testament looks back here at Jonah and sees himself. He sees a picture of himself and how he will give his life for people. He said, just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. God is concerned about writing a story that points forward to the coming Jesus. And we have that here in God's sovereignty. So please do not think for a moment that God has lost control in this story of Jonah or in your story this morning. God is in complete control of everything that is happening in his world, no matter what it looks like to our eyes. The most noticeable thing about God's sovereignty in this short book is the control that God has over all of creation. Everything is under his sway. It is his world, and he does whatever he pleases with it. So chapter 1, verse 4 says, "The Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea." The Lord hurled it. He threw it out there upon the sea to accomplish what he wanted to accomplish. You know, if there had been radar during Jonah's day or the Weather Channel, the meteorologist would have used like maybe natural phenomenon to explain what was happening out there on the sea. The cold front collided with the warm front, and that's why this spontaneous storm came out of nowhere. But that's not what the writer of the book says here. He's not concerned about natural explanations. He wants us to know that underneath this great storm was God at work. And he was going to chase this prophet down. He was going to use a storm that he threw upon the sea. Psalm 135:7 says, He it is who makes the clouds rise at the end of the earth, who makes lightnings for the rain, and brings forth the wind from His storehouses. So when we see lightning coming, when we feel the wind and we see the rain, we need to know that God brought it to us. They do not happen apart from God's will. Now, we don't have a problem with that, do we, if we're thinking about a gentle spring rain. Like, oh yeah, God sent that just when we needed it the most. Or when we're having a drought and the crops start drying up. Of course God sent that storm to us, and He did. So we don't have a problem with it when good things come from the weather. The problem that we have is when we try to explain or reconcile the destruction of storms. The destruction of storms with a merciful and loving God. How do we explain God's plans for tornadoes and hurricanes or maybe 7-foot snow, right? How do we explain that with a merciful and loving God? Many of you might have heard about the Chinese cruise ship this last week on the Yangtze River that flipped over and 400 people lost their lives. I read that it's possible, at least they think, that what happened was a sudden storm came upon the water and flipped that ship over. How do we reconcile that with the sovereignty of God? Is God still the one who sent the wind upon the water? There are many things about our God that are going to challenge our minds, but we need to recognize that we don't fly as high as God does above the earth and see everything like He does. We're very short-sighted. We see an instance or an occurrence like that. We wonder how it is possible that a sovereign God could have caused that or brought that in any way, or how He could use that in any way. But God, way above the acts of humanity, can see how everything is working together to bring Him glory and to draw people to Himself. We have no idea how God might use the death of those 400 people to honor Himself and bring glory to His Son, maybe draw people to repentance in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the weather is His. But so are the plants and so are the creatures. Listen to how this story here describes God's rule over these things. Chapter 1, verse 17, the Lord appointed a fish to swallow up Jonah. What do you mean He appointed a fish? What do you mean, God, that You spoke down to that specific fish in the water and told it to go and swallow that man? That's exactly what this text is telling us. Yes, God can send His creatures wherever He wants. You know, so that deer that walked into your backyard yesterday morning or whenever, that is not outside the control of God. That deer eating the plants that you planted are not outside the control of God. Chapter 2, verse 10, the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. And so when God said to the fish, "Spit my prophet out," it did exactly what God wanted him to and exactly the place where God wanted it to happen. And in our passage today, in three successive verses, chapter 4, verse 6, the Lord appointed, again, same word, appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah. And so God looked down at the earth and said, there's going to be a plant that's going to grow up right here over top of my prophet. And it does. It springs forth from the ground and grows up over him to give him shade and his head. Verse 7, God then appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. So the next day, that plant had been sitting there over top of Jonah. God says to the worm, you're going to eat that plant. And the worm goes down there and he eats that plant. And Jonah wakes up, the plant is withered and he no longer has shade. And then verse 8, God appointed a scorching east wind and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah. Do we get the picture here? I mean, what is it that this author is trying to communicate to us? That God is in control of all of His creation and He does whatever He pleases. God wants to leave little doubt in our minds that this world is His. And He's in control of it all. But what is apparent in this account is that everything that God pleases to do is good. Whatever God pleases to do is good because He is a good God. I've had this thought in my mind before. It's like, what if God had not been good and all the destruction that He could have brought through His lack of goodness to His earth and His sovereignty and His power and His control? Thankfully, that is not our God. Our God is good in everything that He does, and He is good in everything that He's doing here in this story to Jonah. His sovereignty is not used for no reason. He doesn't use it for sport. He doesn't like to pick on people with it. You know, He's not like us, right? Now, if we had all this power and control, we'd use it for all sorts of things. He gave us a good laugh, but not God. He's not that way. Everything that He uses His sovereignty for is to do good to men and to draw them to Him. So the storm that led the sailors to sacrifice to God and offers vows to them, that was sent by God for their good. That storm, no matter what it looked like to them initially, was good to them. It brought the best of things into the lives of those sailors. They came to know the one true living God. They could serve Him and know Him and have joy eternally because of that storm. The fish brought Jonah to the shore toward Nineveh, where he would preach repentance. So that fish that God appointed to spit him out on that land, it would bring repentance to this 120,000 people. God was doing good through that fish. The plant, the worm, and the wind. These three things were used to show Jonah his sin. That was a good thing. So he didn't feel like it at the time, did he? When that wind was bearing down on him and the scorching sun was on his head, I'm sure he's getting a big sunburn out there. Jonah probably didn't feel like it was for his good, but God was doing things that would benefit the prophet. So God's hand was on him to bless him. For those who are His, God is sovereignly using all things at His disposal to draw you to know Him and love Him, and to draw others to know and love Him. He can use anything He wants. In your life and the life of other people. And some of you all can think right now in your life, do you mean it's possible that God would use that disease, that sickness, that hurt, that relationship? Absolutely. God is sovereign over all things to draw people to Himself. And often this happens through life-changing circumstances. I'm sure that God is using that experience that may come to your mind right now, not just to grow your own faith, not just to draw you to trust Him more, and He is doing those things, but God could be using your experience to impact the life of somebody else. They're watching you. They see how you have been impacted by this major trial. And the way that you respond in joy tells them something about the God that you serve. And maybe that gives you an opportunity to share with them the joy that you have in Christ, in this God who is using this very thing to make you more like Jesus. Because that's God's outcome for this world, is that we would look like His Son. So this time that we spend on this earth, I've described maybe in the past boot camp to you all. Maybe it's something like boot camp, where the trials that we experience, the difficulties we experience, they strengthen us and prepare us for a time when those experiences will be needed. And God is using your experiences right now to mold and shape you for a time when you are going to see Him face to face. Certainly Jonah would have thought that God wanted to show him something about Himself here. Hopefully he reflected on this and saw how God had shown him something about Himself in these experiences. But God was also saving other people in the process, and that's obvious from our story. So the truth of God's sovereignty is going to be mysterious to us in many ways, but it is never in the Bible to confuse. It's always in the Scriptures to comfort. So as we see how God is active in His world, we know that He supremely loves those that He sent His Son for. And the suffering that we might experience here on earth does not come to us for no reason. It does not come to us for no reason. So the things that you are experiencing right now in your life that are difficult, you know, it is like a tool that is being used by God to shape and mold you. Some of those hard edges that you have are being conformed to look more and more like Christ. You're like a sculpture that God is making. So suffering comes to us for a purpose, to mold and to shape us for future glory. And God uses His sovereignty for that purpose. So that is the first thing that we see here in our story. The second thing is that God is patient. God is patient. I mean, when we read how Jonah's responding, I mean, it's like, doesn't it kind of make you a little bit aggravated with Jonah? Like, here, Jonah, you should have been excited But here you're acting like a child. You're pouting. You're sulking. You're upset over something that should give you immense joy. And I don't know about you all, but I can so relate to this as a parent, right? As a parent, I can relate to what Jonah is acting like. You know, I used the illustration last week about one of our children maybe getting a toy last week. They got this toy, but by the time the next week rolls around and their sister's gotten the toy, they've long forgotten that they were the one that received it last week, and now they're upset that they didn't get one too. That's kind of like how Jonah is acting here. And as a parent, these things are so frustrating. And the temperature, it starts to rise on the inside. You know, you see how they're responding, and you know they shouldn't be responding that way. And I've noticed that frustration inside of me sometimes erupts in a flurry of angry statements or sometimes punishments that are seasoned with zero grace because I have such little patience for this. But not God. Not God. In those moments, I forget how patient God is with me. And it's Him that I should be incarnating to my children. They should be able to see something about God in the way that I respond to their failures. I'm their parent. I'm supposed to know how to mold and shape them. So if we read something like this without gospel glasses on, we might be quick to wonder why it is that God is not just spanking the prophet here. Why did you not just, God, erupt in anger and let that overflow on him in this moment? And the reason is that God knows that grace trains a heart better than judgment. He knows that grace trains a heart better than judgment. And we don't need to forget that Jonah is being disciplined by God throughout the story. Every time that he turns the wrong direction or does something he should not do, God is disciplining him. We don't know everything that he's wrestling with internally, but externally, God is sending storms. He's having sailors throw him off of a boat into the ocean. A fish swallows the man. You think that's traumatic? I mean, do you think he ever like wanted to get back out in the sea again? I don't know about you, but I don't think I would. After I've been out there and the storm came upon me and a fish swallowed me, landlubber here. I'm going to stay right there on dry ground, all right? He's sent to preach in a city that he did not want to. God essentially forces him in the direction that he must go. And he goes. God takes away his shade and he sends the heat. And all of these things were measures that God sent to change Jonah's heart. God is concerned about Jonah's heart. He's not just concerned about sending the prophet to Nineveh. He's not just concerned about Jonah's obedience. He wants his heart to be right, and he knows that patience is the way to get him there. Not harshness, not judgment, not that flurry of angry statements that could have just flown right out of his mouth. It is patience. God understands the human heart, and he's going to get it to a certain point where he wants it. And he's going to be patient with the person until he gets it there. That's what grace does. Sinful people rarely get it right the first time. Again, parenting. You know, I don't know how many times in our house that I have either felt or heard the statement, "Why can't they just do what I said the first time?" Right? Why can't they just do what I said the first time? It's because they're sinful people. And they are not going to get it right the first time. And maybe God is using that experience to show me that I'm a sinful person who does not get it right the first time. And he is patient with me. And he waits, looking to draw me to repentance, looking for me to see what my heart is really like. God is patient. He's going to use these little people in our lives to show us an illustration of what he's like with us. And there's a reason that patience is a fruit of the Spirit, right? You know, love, joy, peace, patience. There's a reason it's a fruit of the Spirit. It's because it is not a natural, fleshly response. We don't just naturally give patience to people. We don't naturally just let them off, not just let them off the hook, but give them space or give them distance or try to teach them. This is a fleshly response where we return anger toward them. It's something that God makes real to us, this patience, the gospel of Jesus Christ, because he has been patient with us. And then he applies it to us as we grow in understanding of what the gospel is like. We grow in understanding of what he is like. And he gives us grace to help us be patient in moments when we would naturally be angry. He has been patient with us again and again because he desires for us to come to repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3, probably a verse familiar to many of you, but listen to it again. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And so we say on one breath, come, Lord Jesus, because we want Christ to return, don't we? We want to be with him in the heavenly places, but at the same time, we ask God to say, but be patient, because we know that when you return, there will be people that meet the judgment of God. So God is patient in this world. He's not forgotten what's happening here. He's patient, hoping that more will come to repentance. And he does not lose his cool, okay? He doesn't lose it or vent for a while just to get his anger out. He often takes his time. Like he did here with Jonah, he teaches again and again to change hearts through grace. God gives grace to people to change them. So this morning, knowing that he is patient with you, maybe even right now, you know that God is being patient with you. There's something in your life or in your heart that God desires to change, and he has shown it to you over and over and over again. Maybe it is that you, for the first time, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, or maybe there's just some character defect that has been flawed by sin. Maybe there's an attitude against a group of people or a specific person. Maybe you're being unforgiving towards somebody who has harmed you, and God is being patient with you, giving you grace to hopefully show you what your heart is like so that you can change. And so God is patient with a purpose. He is sovereign in all that he does. He does all that he pleases. And lastly, God is merciful. God is merciful. And this is closely connected to his patience. God is patient so he can give mercy. He's patient so that he can give mercy. And so Nineveh here in our story was a city that would seem to have deserved judgment. Whether Jonah went and preached there or not, Nineveh deserved to be judged by God. But God waited, certainly beyond what Jonah would have liked here. And we see that. Jonah says, hey, that's the reason that I got up and went toward Joppa and Tarshish, was because I knew that you're patient. And maybe Jonah thought that if I run the opposite direction, he'll have to bring judgment to them then, because nobody's there to preach. But little did he know how merciful God was going to be in steering him right back to where he had called him. So Jonah tells the Lord this is exactly why he ran away. But he's missing the point. Jonah's missing the point. And maybe some people here are this morning too, missing the point of why God is so merciful. The Lord had shown that same mercy to Jonah previously. When God called him the first time, he ran away, and God showed him mercy instead of bringing him judgment, and he saved him from the depths of the ocean. And even here in chapter 4, God is the master teacher, and he's helping Jonah to see how foolish that he's acting. And so let's look at the story here in this last point. Jonah, when he wants to see the city burn, he goes up on a hill and he builds a booth for himself, and he sits underneath it, hopefully to shade himself from the heat. And he's waiting for the fire and the brimstone to fall, but it doesn't happen. Jonah starts to get upset. God, in his patience and in his mercy, sends a plant to Jonah to grow up over his head to give him the shade that he so desperately wants. And this is the only time in the story we read that Jonah is exceedingly glad. He's happy because this plant came. Not happy because the people repented. Happy because he got some shade for his head. Perhaps there's some selfishness here with Jonah. But the next day, God had called a worm to come and eat the trunk of the plant. He made it die. And it took Jonah's shade away, and it makes him even more upset than he already was. And on top of that, God sent some hot wind to blow upon the prophet, so the scorching heat is bearing down upon him and just increases his irritability more. And finally, Jonah says, yeah, I'm really angry now. I'm angry enough to die. Please just kill me right here in the desert. God shows him here his immaturity. Listen to what God says to him. He says, you're angry and you're upset about the death of a plant that God himself gave to you. Jonah, you didn't work for that plant. You didn't put a seed in the ground. You didn't water it. You didn't bring heat. You didn't till it. You didn't fertilize it. You did not make it grow up. I did all of these things for you, and here you are, upset about a plant that died. And you would not have been upset about 120,000 people perishing in that city. And that's how the story ends. God wants Jonah to see his folly. You're upset about a plant, Jonah, but you're not upset about people who would have lost their lives and experienced judgment. And we don't get a response from Jonah here, but we might imagine him saying something like, the people deserve judgment, God. That plant had done nothing wrong, and you killed it. But really, that is exactly what makes God's mercy so astounding. God's mercy really is amazing because he does not give it to people who have earned it. He doesn't give his mercy to people who have earned it. It's part of his nature to extend mercy to those who deserve his wrath, just like Jonah. Jonah deserves God's wrath here. But it's God's impulse to forgive, and that's why he is patient. He wants to forgive, and he's going to make a way to give forgiveness to his people. And Jonah doesn't realize this, that this exact thing that is he hoped for to happen in Nineveh is the same mercy that he's received from God. And that's exactly why he is not getting blasted with God's anger here. His cold heart deserves judgment, but God's kindness and grace are what he receives. So whether you come in here this morning as a follower of Jesus or not, you have received God's mercy and you have received his grace. And he has been and is right now being patient toward you. And there's going to come a day when only God knows when his patience will end. And because his patience ends, it will be a day of judgment. And all who do not find themselves under the shelter of Jesus Christ's blood will receive wrath from God. And it is righteous anger because he's simply giving people what they deserve. But it does not have to be that way for you. Have you ever received God's mercy by calling out on him, begging for forgiveness, and knowing that it is through Jesus Christ, our Lord, that you can have it? You can have it. But so many people put off that day. They say, you know, maybe there's going to be another day. Or maybe I like how I'm living right now. I just want to hang on to my sin for just a little while longer. But you do not know when that day will come. And I don't want to try to motivate you this morning through fear to receive Jesus. Okay, but sometimes we see that in Scripture where God wants us to know the reality that the day will come when people will no longer receive his patience. They will no longer receive his mercy. They will get what they deserve. But God is patient toward us. And he says there is a day right now where you can have salvation. Do not put that day off because you are not promised anything beyond today. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Don't hold on to your sin. God knows what is best for his people. And it's not sinful ways. It is not disobedience. God knew what was right for Jonah in this story. He knew what was right for him. He knew he needed to repent of his sin and his coldness of heart. And he knows what is right for you. Every person here, God knows what you struggle with and knows what is good for you. And it is that you turn from your sinful ways, whatever it is, and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and find mercy. But again, I don't want to motivate you with fear, though God might. I want to motivate you with the love of God. That God loves you and he does all of these things in your life to draw you to the fact that he is merciful and kind, just like he showed here to Jonah. Abounding in steadfast love, God wants you to know that. He has sent his son to die on a cross for you because he loves you. Why would you not want a God like that? That no matter how many times you have run from him, no matter how many times you have been disobedient to him, he is being patient with you right now saying, repent, I'm here, I sent my son. What else do I have to do to show you that I love you? We're drawn to people that love us so naturally. Know that God has loved you more than any being or any person that you have ever met in your life, and he sent his son to prove it. There's nothing else that he can do to show you that. come to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, knowing that He is merciful and kind and patient. And the fact that you are even here right now is an illustration, an example of that. He could have brought judgment to you at any point in your life, but you get to hear the gospel, the good news, that God saves sinners. And every person here is a sinner. So I hope that you are drawn to Jesus because He loves you. How could you not be drawn to Him? How could you not want to come to Him? And so this morning, whether it is the first time in your life that you have ever been really confronted with your sinfulness, that you need a Savior, come to the Lord Jesus. Repent of your sins and be saved. God will not reject you. He will not turn you away. God will do an amazing work in your life, and Jesus promises that He will send His Holy Spirit to live with you. I mean, isn't that amazing? I know we read it here in the Bible, but that is amazing that God would come and make His home with us and amongst us in a group of people like this. I've said it before, but it's really amazing to me. As I look out and see all the people here, okay, from where you came from, knowing some of your stories, that anybody and all of these people would be here at this time, it is an act of God's grace. We would not be in any other building in Buffalo together on any other day of the week ever, all of these people. But the reason that we are here is because Jesus Christ has done something amazing in our lives. He has sent His Spirit to live amongst us, and we come together as a community to celebrate those things. That's the only reason that we're here today. This is not a country club. This isn't the Rotary Club, the Lions Club, or a Buffalo Bills fan club, okay? We are people who have been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to the Lord this morning. Do not reject Him. And maybe you have known Jesus for 50 years. The fact that you are not in glory right now is because Jesus is still doing a work in you. You are not perfect and will not be perfect in this life. He's going to use all the experiences of your life right now to rub up against your heart and show you the need to change. The continual pattern of the Christian life is not one of just relaxation and soaking it in, okay? The constant pattern of the Christian life is repentance and faith. We all need to continue to repent as God shows us our sinful hearts, just like He's doing here with Jonah. And then as we repent, God wants us to turn and look at the Lord Jesus and believe that what He has done for us is enough to save us, enough to change us, and enough to change our eternal future with Him. So no matter where you are this morning, repentance and faith are for you, and they are for me. So what is it that God, in His patience, in His sovereignty, and in His mercy, would show you this morning? That you need Jesus is the first thing. But what does Jesus want to change in you? We see what He wants to change here in Jonah. And again, we don't get to see the next chapter of the story because God didn't give us one. But God knew the next chapter for Jonah and how he would respond, and God knows the next chapter for you. And I hope that response is a hearty yes to the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm going to pray now, and we're going to close, and we won't come back to this book next week. We're going to do something different. I don't even know what I'm going to preach on next week, but just pray that God in His sovereignty would give me something to say. But as we close, ask God to show you how you need Jesus this morning. I'm going to ask that you would cry out to Him in your own way here as I pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for this book. We thank You, God, that You sent that storm, You sent that fish, and You sent that prophet to preach to Nineveh. And because of that, Lord, we have a testimony of Your grace in his life. Each person in this room, God, You want to have a testimony of grace. And so, Lord, please do that work in some hearts right now. And Lord, help us to see that everything that happens in our life comes to us through the hand of a good God. And the experiences that we might think are evil, Lord, are used by You to show us our need for Jesus. So right now amongst us, God, save sinners and show us the beauty of Jesus Christ our Lord. And we ask it in His name.